receiving and $24,000 months in people's businesses that they're having. And I told you last week how important it is that you and I rejoice with them that rejoice. And we did that. Can we do it again this morning? Can we rejoice with those who rejoice? Yet at the same time, many of us testify that while we're rejoicing with others, it feels like a famine in our own lives. The best of times and the worst of times at the same time. People testified about deaths in the family and job losses and evictions and unrenewed leases and all kinds of circumstances that have been happening in our lives for many of us. And I found it, isn't it ironic that in a year that the Spirit allowed us and told us to prophesy and declare this as the year of much more, that for many of us it feels like the year of much less. Am I right about this for anybody? That the truth is that we have an adversary, the devil, who resents us and resists us. He resents us. He resents our place in God. He resents the place that we have with God at his own right hand, a place that he once knew to be in God's presence, and he can't be there anymore. And so he resents us. And so because he resents us, he always opposes our success. But the devil is a liar. And we know we win. And although there has been a prophecy about a year of much more, I want you to know that prophecy always, catch this, always goes hand in hand with warfare. Y'all don't hear me in the back. Prophecy always goes hand in hand with warfare. We like to celebrate. I need a prophecy. God, give me a prophecy. God, I need a prophetic word. But anytime you get a prophetic word, you better prepare yourself for warfare. And we have a people in the generation, the church today, who's anxious, out seeking prophecy. But don't understand, when you get prophecy, you also enter into a realm of battle, a realm of warfare that maybe you're not actually prepared for. But I believe God is preparing us for all the battles that come when prophecy comes into our lives. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them," that by, if you allow this Kentucky talk, "by them prophecies, that by them you may wage a good warfare." So whenever there's a prophecy, how many of y'all have received prophecies in your life? Well, if you have a prophecy, don't be surprised when all of a sudden you encounter warfare. Because that prophecy, if God had not spoken it out, the devil wouldn't know what was going on. But the moment that prophetic word is spoken out, now the devil hears what's going on and he moves into action trying to resist you and keep, he knows he can't stop the prophecy, so he tries to stop you. And so he'll bring negative circumstances, challenging circumstances, issues into your life to get you to draw back and not pursue the promise of God, to draw back and not stay with it. He wants to get you and me to cast away our confidence because he knows from the scripture that our confidence has great reward. Tell your neighbor, don't cast away your confidence. Because the Bible says your confidence has great reward. Reward, not confidence in you, but confidence in God. Not confidence in you, but confidence in God's word. So although we know there is warfare, we said this last week that we begin, if you're like me, when you're feeling like famine has kind of hit your life. So I was testifying about me last week, and I'm here to minister to you while I minister to me today. That we start to evaluate our own lives. We start to ask God, "God, is there sin in my life?" I think that's where we should also always start. God, is there sin in my life? God, have I disobeyed you? Have I missed something? What is the Lord? Why am I here in this position? Why am I here in this place right now? If you're like me, you begin to remind God, "God, I'm a tither. I got no help on that side. God, I'm a tither. God, I'm a giver. I'm a sower. I bless people. I help people. I serve in ministry. I do everything nobody else wants to do, Lord. I'm here before the service starts, and I'm here when the service ends. I'm the first one here, last one to leave. God, I do everything. God, I'm living right as far as I know. And if you make an honest evaluation, you say, God, well, I don't understand. Why am I in this famine? And I told you last week that this famine might not be your fault. We saw the story in 2 Samuel 21 and 1 where David was in a famine. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 21, 1, now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years. 3 years, and some of us get discouraged at 3 days and 3 weeks and 3 months. Lord, I don't know, where have you left me, Lord? 3 years, David is Israel, and they're in a famine year after year. In other words, no let up. There was no up season and no down season. There was year after year, no break in the famine. It was not, that was not good at any time. 3 years straight of famine after famine after famine. 3 years. And the Bible says David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered. Watch this. It is because of Saul. This famine might not be your fault. It is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites. And we saw last week that once David found out the cause of the famine, he began to make things right. The Bible, you read the rest of the chapter, David, he made things right by taking 7 of Saul's descendants and giving them over to the Gibeonites. And the Gibeonites shed, they killed them to make things right. And the Bible says in verse 14 that after that, God heeded the prayer for the land, which meant that David and the people have been praying for 3 years. God, heal our land. God, why are we in this famine? God, why are we going through? And there was no remedy. There was no escape from it. But when they made things right, and it wasn't their fault. It was somebody in the past. And we dealt with last week, dealing with your past generations, your forefathers, and things that have happened in the past that were not related to you, but they passed down. And you begin to make things right. And the Bible says that God heeded the prayer for the land. Here's the good news this morning, that this famine isn't forever. Can I get somebody on this side good news? This famine isn't forever. In fact, the truth is, no famine lasts forever. 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse 1 gives a story about Elisha when he talks to a Shunammite woman. You remember the woman, the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings 4, who took very good care of Elisha. She built a room on the house for him and put there a chair and a lampstand and everything, a light and everything for him. Whenever he came in town, she'd take care of him because she had been a partner in his ministry, because she had been seeding and sowing her seed into his ministry. All of a sudden, there's an announcement. There's a famine that is coming. And so she gets a foreknowledge. She gets a little bit of heads up on a famine that is coming. And the man of God told her in 2 Kings 8, 1, he said to this woman, he said, go, arise and go, you and your household, and watch this, and stay wherever you can. That's I don't know who that's for, but that's somebody's word today. That when you're in a famine, here's the word, go and stay wherever you can. In a famine, you don't have the luxury of being picky and choosy. I'm gonna come back on this side. You don't have the luxury of being picky and choosy. There's a famine out there. And no, God, I want to be on this side. I want to be over here, and I want to be in this neighborhood. No, God says, when a famine is out there, go and stay wherever you can. For the Lord has called for a famine, and furthermore, will come upon the land for how long? So notice that God had already given an expiration date for the famine. So the famine, no matter how severe it is, has an ending date. Can I get a witness over here? Tell your neighbor, this famine isn't forever. In fact, if you know the story, you follow her story, that when the famine ended, she came back to the land, and there was Gehazi talking to the king. talking about the great things Elisha had done and how he had raised this one woman's son from the dead. And all of a sudden, at just the right time, this woman walks in, and all of a sudden he says, "Hey, Lo King, there is the woman." And he says, "That's her?" And she came, she said, "I need my land back. I want my land. I left my land like the man of God told me to leave the land." And that land had transferred to the king's possession. But because of favor, somebody shout favor. Because she had sown her seed and obeyed the word from the man of God, that when time came, she returned to the land and the king released the land back to her. And the Bible says not only did he give her the land back, but he commanded them to give her 7 years of proceeds or 7 years of profits. Now, I don't know if you understand that there was a famine. I don't know if you got that. There was a famine. And yet, 7 years of proceeds, 7 years of produce, 7 years of profits on her land because she had partnered with the man of God, because she had sown into the ministry, because she had a heads up, because she obeyed the instruction. She got 7 years of proceeds on work she didn't have to do. Oh, I speak that when this famine is over. I'm telling somebody, when God brings you out, you're not coming out empty. God's going to bring you out with your hands full. You better go ahead and give God a praise in advance right now, because he's going to bring you out, and he's going to bring you out with your hands full. Hallelujah. This famine is not going to kill you. You're not going to die in this famine. You're not going to perish in this wilderness. This famine is just a temporary moment. There's a flight of fixes there, but for a moment. But it is even working for you a far more eternal and exceeding weight of glory. It's not forever. It's not forever. Luke chapter 4. Verse 25 and 26, we see another story in New Testament. Jesus is referring to the Old Testament in Luke chapter 4. And he said that many widows, look at this, Luke 4, 25 and 26. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah. Now, Elijah is Elisha's predecessor. He says in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up, how long? 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine, a severe famine throughout the land. Notice this famine, it was great and severe, but it had a time stamp on it. I want to encourage somebody. Somebody looking through. Somebody looking sad. Somebody looking depressed. Somebody's getting anxious. I'm telling you, your famine, your current situation has a time stamp on it. I heard one songwriter used to say, "I'm so glad trouble don't last always. Weeping may endure for a night, but keep the faith. It's going to be all right." The Bible says weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. So the Bible says, Jesus said to him, to the people, that to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Now, I want to go back to this reference in 1 Kings 17, verse 12 through 16, because if you remember, the Lord gave me a word December 22nd, 2019. I came to you that morning in church excited because the Lord had spoken to me a word for his people. Three words, been a flower. And we didn't know what was about to hit in 2020. We didn't know the famine that was about to hit our nation and the world in 2020. But God had already given us a preemptive word to let us know that I'm going to take good care of my people. Hallelujah. In 1 Kings 17, 12, Elijah is talking to this woman of Zarephath, this widow of Zarephath, who is down to her, what we could call her last dime. And she says to him, he's asked her for some water, and she says, "Okay, I'll get you water." Then while she's going, he says, "Hey, while you're getting me water, can you bring me something to eat? I'm hungry." And because remember, he had a word that she's going to take care of him. And so the Bible says, so she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks or logs that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." So notice she's down to her last meal, her last dime. And she says, "My son and I, we're going to eat this last meal and we're going to die." That's a famine. And Elijah said to her in verse 13, he said, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me, notice he's challenging her. Make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward, make some for yourself and your son. You know this man would have been clowned on YouTube. Every Christian watchdog would have been clowning Elijah, saying, who does he think he is going to tell this poor widow woman down to her last dime, her last meal, to go make him a cake from it first? What kind of man? He sure is a snake in the grass. But he wasn't. Jesus said that he was sent to her. He said there are many widows, which meant there were many people in need, but he was sent to her. The point Jesus Christ is making was that he was not there for her to take care of him. In reality, he was there for him to take care of her. He was sent to her. And he said, make one for me, and then eat some, make some for you and your son. Verse 14. For thus says the Lord God of Israel. I got a word for you. This is what he said. The bin of flour, this is the word the Lord gave me in 2019, shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. She's got a bin of flour and a jar of oil. Now, I want you to take note of something. In your imagination, we imagine that the jar of oil and the bin of flour are full, but the Bible never said they were full. He only said they would never run dry. She was down to a little bit. He only said they would never run dry. He didn't say he was going to fill it up. So even if your accounts, even if your life isn't full right now, God is still taking care of you. He's not let you go hungry. You're still gaining weight. God is still feeding you. God is still making a way. God is still opening doors. God is still coming through. And it may not be overflow time right now, but as long as it doesn't run out, God, I thank you. My faith is unfazed by this famine. I dare somebody say that my faith is unfazed by this famine. Now give God a praise for that right now. My faith is unfazed by this famine. I don't need to go and see the bin full. I don't need to go and see the jar full. That would make me feel good. I told my wife, thank you, Holy Ghost. I was telling my wife yesterday, in this season of that we're in right now of transition for my family, I remember that there was a time it was in the same season. And I said, I would love for us to have this overflow such that we wouldn't have to use our faith. But that's not how God works. I need you to hit your neighbor on the thigh. Tell him that's not how God works. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And God, oh yes, he will bless you. He will overflow you in your life. But when you're transitioning, when you're shifting, he needs you to shift away from your resources to your faith. So he'll put you in a move you can't afford. He'll challenge you to open a business you don't have the money to open. He'll challenge you to sow a seed you don't have the money to sow. Because he don't want you to use your resources. He wants you to use your faith. My faith is unfazed in this famine. The bin of flour, verse 16, was not used up, nor did a jar of oil run dry according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. So it was never said it was full, but it just never ran out. Thank you, Lord. My jars never run out. Hallelujah. How did this woman make it through this famine? How did she come out? She sold her way out. Y'all quiet in this church. She sold. Look at y'all getting nervous. She sold. She gave her way out of a famine. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that he will also reap. I want you to understand that sowing and reaping is a natural and spiritual law. Yes. Sowing and reaping is a natural and spiritual law. Every one of us humans that are here today, we're here because our fathers sowed. We're all here. We're going to go and eat today. You're going to eat some chicken. You're going to eat some beef. You're going to eat some ham. You're going to eat some vegetables. Whatever you're going to eat, it's because somebody sowed. Pastor Eric, you have a farm and you have to go out there and sow those seeds. And you don't go out to harvest if you've never sown anything, because sowing is a natural law and it's also a spiritual law. In fact, every natural law is a reflection of spiritual law. Whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. Because that woman had sown, then she had a right to reap. Even in a famine. Can I keep going here? Pastor Kim and I know this to be truth, and yet we found ourselves asking each other. I know you've never asked this, but this is what we ask each other. Are we giving too much? We're not of the clan, are we giving enough? We're of the clan asking ourselves, are we giving too much? Because I've already testified about how we give. We're not one of those ones who boast of giving like clouds without rain. No, when I say we give, we give. We give. We tithe, we sow, we partner, we bless, we help the poor, we help the needy, we help the church folk. Are we giving too much? But our reality is we don't know how not to give. We don't know how not to give. Giving for us is a priority and it's a pleasure. We love to give. We live to give. I know none of y'all say anything because maybe you haven't gotten that point yet. Work on it. But I'm telling you, where we are, giving for us is a priority and it's a pleasure. We love to give. That's why we've always sought. I don't know if we try to do this. It just happens that we're the top givers in the church every year, year after year after year. Look how y'all looking. We're the top givers in the church year after year. I sold a house. I gave $20,000. You still ain't beat us giving. We're the top givers in this church year after year. See how y'all looking? We're not because we're trying to prove anything, but because God has already proven himself to us. We love to give. We live to give. We find joy in generosity. And we give, watch this, even when it hurts. The Apostle Paul said the Macedonian church was the same way. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you got your Bible? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. Hallelujah. You can't find it. Look at what it says on the screen. Paul says that in a greater trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of the liberality. So they're experiencing two things at the same time. They're experiencing an abundance of joy, but deep poverty. They're in a trial of affliction, and yet they still have joy. Notice you can have joy in the midst of affliction. We joy in tribulation. Come on, somebody. Don't we joy in tribulation? Wake up now, wake up. You got to hear this. We joy in tribulation. So even in their affliction, they had an abundance of joy and they had deep poverty. But notice it abounded in the riches of their liberality. So they gave even when it hurts. Verse 3 goes on to say, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely. Now, if you become freely willing to give beyond your ability, what does God do? God gives seed to the sower. He only has to find somebody who is willing to give beyond their ability. And the Bible says he gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So if you become a bona fide sower, freely willing to give beyond your ability, he not only gives you the seed you need to sow, but he gives you the bread you need to eat. But you must become freely willing to give. Now, when I tell you these things about us, I'm not asking you for sympathy. I'm not asking you to be sorry for us because, again, we're happy to give. Besides that, I want you to know that we believe the word of God. How many of you believe the word of God? There's a scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. I'm going to read it for you in the Amplified Classic Translation. Yes, sir. Listen to this. Are y'all listening?
Yes, sir.
Paul says this. Remember this. He who sows sparingly and grudgingly will also reap. How? Sparingly and grudgingly. And he who sows generously, that blessings may come to someone, will also reap generously. And let each one give as he has made up his own mind and purposed in his heart. Now, y'all relax here because we've already received the offer, so I'm not trying to pry any money out of you. Y'all relax. I want you to get this because I'm telling you that there's no doubt we're coming out. I want to show you this here. He says, let each one give, verse 7, as he has made up his own mind and purpose in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion. Here's what I celebrate. For God loves, he takes pleasure in, prizes above other things, and is unwilling to abandon or to do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver whose heart is your heart and your giving. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace. This is what I need in my life. Every favor. That's some open doors. Places you shouldn't be in and God opens a door. Things you shouldn't have and God opens a door. Jobs you aren't qualified for and God opens a door. Every favor and earthly blessing come to you in abundance so that even in a famine. Oh, y'all. You may always and under all, even in a famine. And whatever the need, be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support and furnished in abundance for every good work. So that means that even in a famine, God will make sure you have enough for you and for you to give. Boy, y'all are quiet up in here. He will always make sure that you have enough for you and enough to bless somebody else. How many of y'all want to bless people everywhere you go? Come on, don't fool me now. How many of you want to bless me wherever you go? Well, if you get this mindset of being a cheerful giver, God says, I'll make sure I furnish everything you need to do this. In simple terms, what this verse means is that God will release enough grace to keep you in a famine and get you out. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 37:19, in a famine we shall have plenty, we shall be satisfied. So God knows how to keep us in a famine, but he also knows how to get us out. Now, I want to testify because this is why I'm preaching here. Again, I'm trying to encourage you while I encourage myself. I know you don't know, you don't think pastors need encouragement, but pastors need encouragement because I don't know if you realize, but I'm a human just like you. I have to buy gas just like you buy gas. I have to live just like you have to live. I have to buy bread and cheese just like you have to. I we don't get special exemption from Publix or Duke Energy. We have to live just like you have to live, and we deal with deaths in the family. We deal with all kind of trials and tribulations. We deal with famines of our own. So let me encourage you while I encourage myself. While I was praying on Friday morning, I was asking the Lord to send our harvest. I was reminding God of how much Pastor Kim and I have given into the kingdom of God. Reminded him of how much this ministry has sown into other ministries. And almost instantly, this is what I love about the Holy Ghost. almost instantly, Holy Ghost reminded me of Psalm number 126. Well, I was reminding God about all of our tithing and all of our giving and all of our partnerships. We partner with Tommy Bates Ministries every month. God, I need a harvest. We sow seed everywhere. God, I need a harvest. If I said, God, if I could get that harvest that you, your word said on me, I would never have a worry in my life ever again. I could build everybody a house. I know how we've given. I know how this ministry has planted seed all over the world. I'm saying, God, where is our harvest? Because I feel like God is, it gets frustrating because you keep giving and giving and giving and giving and giving and giving and giving. I'm looking at y'all. And you keep giving and giving and, well, you gave one time. We keep giving and giving and giving and giving. And you say, Lord, where is the harvest? And it took me to Psalm number 126. Tell your neighbor, he's almost there. Psalm number 126 is one of the 15 psalms or songs of ascents. You see the book of Psalms broken down. The songs of ascents are those between Psalm number 120 and Psalm number 134. 15 songs of ascents. Some scholars believe that these 15 psalms represent the 15 steps that led up to the temple in Jerusalem. However, most scholars agree that the ascent actually refers to the Israelites' journeys uphill to Jerusalem to celebrate the three annual feasts of the Lord. Passover, which actually starts on Tuesday. Monday night is the Passover Eve. Pentecost and Tabernacles. Psalm 126 is a thanksgiving. It's a song of thanksgiving for what the Lord has done. At the same time, faith for what he will do in the future. How many of us here can testify about the great things God has already done in our lives? But how many of you all are still expecting God to do more and more great things in your life? Come on, I'm expecting great things. I'm expecting more things to happen in my life and the lives of others. The children of Israel, just a little background for this psalm, they had been in captivity in Babylon. And there in Babylon, life was a nightmare for them. In fact, I want to read Psalm 137. If you turn your Bible, Psalm 137, verses 1 through 4, I want you to read it with me this morning, this afternoon. I'm almost there. Psalm 137, verse 1 through 4. This is the children of Israel while they're talking about how it was while they were in Babylon. Notice it says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat. Yeah, we wept when we remembered Zion. So they're in Babylon, in captivity, and they're saying, we wept when we remembered Zion. Verse 2, we hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. To hang your harp means you're done playing. You're not playing any skillful music. To hang them on the willows, we know a tree called the weeping willows. It was symbolic of their lamenting, symbolic of their crying, symbolic of their sorrow, symbolic of their sadness, symbolic of their depression because they were in a place that was not their own. They were forced into be captives and they could not have it. They had no reason to rejoice, no reason to be happy. They were in the midst of a famine. We hung our harps. We're done singing. Hung our harps upon the willows, the willow trees in the midst of it. Verse 3. For there those who carried us away, watch this, captive, asked us a song. They said, hey, you Israelites, you Jews, sing one of those songs y'all like to sing. They're sporting with them. They're mocking them because they're in captivity. We want to see your praise and your joy. We want to see, do you still sing although you're our slaves, although you're our captives? Do you still have a dance although you're in a famine? Do you still have a shout although you're in depression? Do you still, oh, come on. Do you still have any joy in the midst of the situation? And the devil's going to always try to poke you and prod you and check to see what you have. And they asked us a song, and those who plundered us requested mirth. Mirth meaning happiness and dancing. Saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How did they respond? Mother, in verse 4, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign, or King James Version that I grew up on said a strange. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? We're in Babylon. We're in confusion. We're in a foreign land. We're in a territory we're not familiar with. This is not our own land. We're not used to this. We're used to a land flowing with milk and honey. We're used to a land of peace and prosperity. And here we are in a foreign land. Here we are in a strange land. And that's my question for you. Can you still sing Zion songs, although it feels like you're in a strange land, although it feels like you're in a hard place, although it feels like you're in captivity, although it feels like the devil is pressing you and pushing you down? Do you still have a song down in your heart, or has the devil bottled up your praise? So how? So here they are. They're frustrated, Pashera. How can we sing Zion songs in this foreign land? It's hard to get this praise on. We're in this place. We're broken. We're battered. We're bruised. We're suffering. We're full of sorrow. It's hard to sing. Y'all ain't testifying. It's hard to shout. This is what they're saying. It's hard. It's hard to rejoice when you're going through. Somebody, I can tell you, I watch you. Somebody, the devil has just straight stolen your praise right up out of your mouth. But I want to remind you what the psalmist David said. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Y'all better catch this. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name. I want anybody here to feel like you're in a foreign or strange land right now, but you still got a yet praise. You may have to reach way down to your toes. You may have to reach way down to your knees, but I believe there's a praise down on the inside. If you'll reach down and pull that praise, that there's a praise in there. There's a praise in there. I dare you to open your mouth, throw your head back, and give God a praise. I'm not where I want to be yet, but God, I can still praise you. God, I'm not in my homeland yet, but I can still praise you, because I believe if you've kept me thus far, you're going to get me out. You're going to take me back to my land. I believe this famine is not forever. This famine is about to come to an end. Give God a praise right now. Sit down. I'm almost finished. The children of Israel, they said we couldn't sing Zion songs because they were longing for deliverance. They were longing for a return to peace and prosperity in their own land of milk and honey. The word of the Lord had come through the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 29, verse 10 through 14. Can I read that? Y'all have time? Are you too hungry for me to read? Can Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14. For thus says the Lord, after 7 years, see that expiration date, are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return this place. This place meaning there's good news from Jerusalem. The good news from Jerusalem comes to them in Babylon. I'm going to cause you to return to this place. Why? For I know the thoughts. Y'all have heard this before. I know God knows what he's thinking. The devil doesn't even know he's playing right into God's thoughts. The devil doesn't know that when he messed with you, that God can take what the enemy meant for evil and turn it. Somebody holler, he's turning it around. He's turning it for my good. I said, I believe he's turning it around for my good. Let the devil huff, let him puff, but he can't blow my house down. I've been built on a rock. I've been built on the word, and I would have fainted except I believe I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. For I know the thoughts. Sit down, y'all make me nervous here. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you a future. You have a future. It don't look good now, but you got a future. It don't feel good now, but you have a future. And a hope. Now watch this. Then you will call upon me and go, verse, next verse, and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Watch this next verse, verse 14. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I cause you to be carried away captive. Do you mind talking to your neighbor? They're dressed up. They look good. Tell them, there's no doubt we're coming out. How you know? He said so. God said so. He said he's going to come and he's going to visit me. God's about to visit your house. He's about to visit your family. He's about to visit your ministry. He's about to visit your business. He's about to visit your career. God's about to visit you and perform the good word he has spoken in your life. He has plans. He has plans to give you a future and a hope and an expected end. Why don't you give God a shout of praise? Sit down one last time. Psalm 126. Psalm 126. I don't know about you, but see, I came to encourage me today, and at the same time encourage you. I'm here to comfort, yes, comfort my people, because the people of God have been under attack, under duress, red alert, code red, but God has not forgotten about us. He has his eyes on us. And he's about to perform his good word he's spoken in our lives. Psalm 126 deals with both those God has already delivered and those who are still waiting to be delivered. Psalm 126 verse 1 says, when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion. Now, if you understand, if you go and track the children of Israel's post-exilic rescue, in other words, when they came out of Babylon going back to Jerusalem, they didn't all come out at the same time. They came in waves. So there was not just one wave of exiles. There was more than one wave, at least two waves of exiles who returned back to Jerusalem. So Psalm 126 deal with those who are already delivered, but then those who are still waiting to be delivered. So there are some of you in here, you're already out. But there are others who are still waiting to come out. So I don't care which camp you're in. You can give God praise because this word is for you. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. It felt like a dream because they had been in captivity 7 years. And then in one day, suddenly, If I can be so bold in the Holy Ghost and prophesy, suddenly, God's about to bring you out. Suddenly, God's going to make a way. Suddenly, God's going to turn everything around. I don't care if it's been 70 years. I don't care if it's been 70 weeks. I don't care if it's been 70 months. I don't care if it's been 7 days. Whatever it's been, God is about to suddenly snatch you out. So much so, it'll feel like a dream. How did I get here? I can't wait in a few weeks to testify. How did I get here? About what the Lord is already doing in my life. I can't wait to testify because that it feels like a dream. He says, it's like a dream. One day they were free, bound 70 years. And one day they were free because God knows how to turn nightmares into dreams, and he can do it suddenly. The Bible says, then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Now remember before we read from Psalm 137, they couldn't sing in captivity. But now, their mouths are filled with laughter. Their tongues are filled with singing. Tell you that, but God's about to make you laugh. I dare you to encourage your neighbor right now. Matter of fact, do me a favor. Go find somebody else. Tell them, I got a feeling God about to make you laugh. God, help me preach this message right here. I know you've been crying. I know you've been sighing. I know you've been weeping. I know you've been mourning. But God knows how to turn your mourning into dancing. He can turn your sorrow into joy. And you might have been crying all night long, but it's almost morning time, and God is about to make you laugh. Why don't you give God a praise for it right now? Ha, 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 ha. Oh, glory. The Bible says those who are already out of bondage, these ones, they were already brought back. They're out of bondage and they're out of famine. And the Bible says they confirmed the words of the heathen, because the heathen, when they saw them in this dream life, they saw them laughing and singing. The heathen said, the Lord has done great things for us. So say, we got to confirm your testimony. You're right. It wasn't luck. I didn't deliver myself. I didn't bring myself out, but the Lord, I dare somebody to throw your head back and say, the Lord has done great things for me. If it had not been for the Lord who was on my side, let Israel now say, if it had not been for the Lord on my side. I heard the psalmist say, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I dare you to let the redeemed of the Lord say, I've been redeemed. I've been delivered. I've been brought out. The Lord. I'm preaching myself happy in this place. I'm preaching myself happy in this place. I want to run. Somebody run for me. I want to. Yes. Yes. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. The Lord has done great things for us. And we are glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me. If God is moving in your life, you got a reason to praise him. Can I finish? Can you sit down, please? You're gonna get to your turkey wings in a minute. Just I know how you feel. I understand it. Because when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah. Thank God for saving me. But listen. I got to deal with something, because I told you there's two parts to this psalm. There's two camps. Those who are already out and those who are still in. So notice we see that those who are already out. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, bring back our captivity, O Lord, and as the streams in the south. Now, they're already out, but they say bring back our captivity. Because they recognize that although we are out, we have some brothers and sisters who are still going through. So those who are free celebrated God's goodness, but they didn't forget those who were still in captivity. This is where it gets sticky here. Because the Christian life is a life of thanksgiving and intercession. I can't get no help past the third row. The life of faith. The life of the believer is a life of thanksgiving, but it's also simultaneously a life of intercession. Thank God for where you brought me. God, I thank you for what you've done in my life, but I can't forget I have some brothers and sisters. I have some neighbors and some friends and some co-workers and some people in my family, some people in my neighborhood who are still going through. And while I'm praising you for what you've done, while I'm rejoicing with those who rejoice, at the same time, I gotta weep with those who weep. I gotta weep with those who weep. That's what Romans 12:15 says. That says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So while we're celebrating what God has done in our lives, we must also at the same time keep interceding for those who are still going through. And some of you like, I got my 15,000, I got my raise, and I got my money, but there's some folk who are there, they don't know how they're going to still, how they're going to pay the rent. It's already the 21st, and I just paid last, and then it's almost the first of next month, and somebody can't figure out how to, they're going to put food on the table. And while we're rejoicing, we must also be intercessors. I wonder, can you pray for somebody else? I wonder, can you take your prayer time and lift somebody else up before the Lord? I wonder, can you take your prayer time, take your fat, will you not eat for somebody else? Because I don't want to just be out by myself. I need everybody out. I need a whole family out. I need my brothers out. I need my sisters out. I need my church family out. I need every church out. I need every believer out. I need everybody out of that captivity of the wicked one. Now, so watch this. So those who are out give a word of encouragement to those who are still in. That's how this psalm closes. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again. So this isn't just about them coming into a harvest. It's them coming again. You're going to come out with your harvest. But to do so, they say to them, you have to sow in your tears. Here's encouragement. I know, I'm glad you got your shout in, because the shouting is done. If you're going to come out, you got to sow your way out. I'm glad you got your dance in, because the dance is done. You have to sow your way out. Notice what they said. Watch this, Joya. They said, sow in tears. Let me help you. This isn't telling us to sow until it hurts. It's telling us to sow while. My wife and I can testify that we've sown until it hurt. But God's word to me was that even so, wow, that don't start pinching. Don't start cutting off your tithe, your offering, your first fruits. Don't start cutting off your partnerships. Don't start pinching on God because no. Although you're still in it, if you will so, wow, it hurts, something good is going to happen in your life. Sow and give while it's uncomfortable. Sow and give, y'all better listen here, while it's inconvenient. Are you ready for this? Because that's what it means to stretch. Y'all better play a click track because they're done dancing over here. That's what it means to stretch. When it hurts. And I got a phrase for you I learned from my bishop. Is this. Most people don't want to be stretched. They want to be massaged. Anybody who goes and gets Sister Rana to massage them, it feels good. It makes you feel better. Oh, yeah. But when somebody stretches you, stretching is painful. Most people want the pastor, the prophet, to tell them something that makes them feel better. But don't ask me to do something that will make me be better. Prophet, make me feel better. But don't challenge me to do something that is going to make me be better. Make me get better. Massage me. Rub my back. Don't stretch me. And that's the time when the church shuts down. When you say God's stretching you right now to give while it hurts. Pastor, I don't think I can do that. That's what stretching is. When Jesus told a man with a withered hand, he said, stretch forth your hand. The man could not do it. Jesus didn't come and massage his hand. He said, stretch forth your hand. And because the man obeyed, when he began to stretch, his withered hand was made whole like the other. And if God's gonna make you whole in your family, whole in your body, whole in your spirit, whole in your mind, whole in your finances, you have to let God stretch you and not ask God to massage you in your mess. Remember, that's exactly how Elijah challenged the widow in 1 Kings 17. He told her, bring me some water. She said, I can do that. I can do that. But then he said, give me some food. She said, oh, wait. You're stretching me, Reverend. I'm hurting. I'm down. I don't have anything. I'm going to eat my last meal and die. But because she obeyed the man of God, she came out of that situation. And this is how the Lord encouraged me on Friday. When I was walking, I was praying. And praying not just for me, for my family, but for the ministry. For ministers all over the world who are building and doing great things and saying, God, we need this money to come in here. Feels like famine compared to what we watch the world. They build $2 and $3 billion stadiums like nothing. God, we just need 10 million. It feels like famine. But notice the word in verse 6, and I'm done. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. What was God doing, Pastor Patterson, on Friday with me? He was dealing with my doubt. I know that shocks you, some of you. Pastor, I thought you were a great faith man. I feel like that man in Mark 9, that father who his son was vexed with the devil, and that father said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I believe, I know what you can do, but God, I feel a little doubt right now. That's because it's because of the time. It's been a long time. And so God, begin to help me. You can stand, I'm done. So what am I going to do, Elder Baker? I'm going to keep sowing. And I'm going to keep giving. Even though it feels like a famine, because the Bible says that if I bear seed for sowing, the King James says it, I love it this way, precious seed. Bearing precious seed. Precious means there's a limited amount of it, and it's important, it's valuable, because you don't have a lot of it. It makes it precious. He said, if I do that, I shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing my sheaves with me. I will doubtless come again. If I could help you with this, is how God helped me. I want you to believe more and doubt less. There may be a little tinge of doubt. Who will testify? Anybody, am I right about that? You're human and you're working, you're building your faith, you're growing your faith. And there's still just a little tinge of doubt. Time will cause that. Adversity will cause that. Just a little bit of doubt. You've seen God do it before, but just this situation feels a little different. So what God does is he helps deal with our doubt. He doesn't cast us out because of our doubt. He rather casts the doubt out. Did y'all catch what I said? I hope it made sense. I just came out on the floor right there. He doesn't cast us out. He casts the doubt out. Those that come to him, he will in no wise cast out. So when I come to him, I believe he is. I believe he's a reward of those who diligently seek him. And I believe God will come through for me. I've seen him do it before. And I believe he'll do it again. Are there any witnesses in this place today? You've seen him do it before. And you believe he'll do it again. So we get rid of all the doubt in our lives. So there's no doubt we're coming out. If you're already out, then you praise God that you're out. But keep praying for those who are in. And those of us who are in, we praise God in advance because there's no doubt we're coming out. Whatever it is, I need my prime ministers to come very quickly. Prime ministers come very quickly. Somebody, you're in a family right now. It may be in your physical body. It may be in your finances. It may be in your life. And I know we've prayed earlier, but now you've heard a word about it. And God is able to minister and heal and touch. Maybe it feels like a famine even in your spiritual life. I was dealing with a woman on the other day, just feel like a famine in her spiritual life. You feel this like disconnection. And I've been there. But God is a God of restoration. That if we cry out to him, If we search for him of all of our hearts, he knows how to restore us. This altar is open right now. If you say, Pastor, okay, now I've heard this word, I'm believing God to come out. And I pray, but I'm asking God, I want somebody to agree with me for prayer, for deliverance. I want to come out. This situation is more than I can handle. I've been in it too long. And I'm asking for deliverance today. And we're going to pray and then we're going to go. We're going to pray and we're going to go. Hallelujah. Come on. Come on. Come on, Elder Warren. Come on and help us up out here. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I'm believing God to deliver somebody. I know how it is in church. We come and sometimes we're strong on the outside, yet suffering in silence. Some people even get to the point that, God, if you don't do anything today, if you don't come through, if you don't give me a word, I'm not going to make it. Today, here comes your word. And God is a God of deliverance. Whoever you are, I want you to come. I have another prayer minister here up front. Come on, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And while we're praying for that, there may be somebody in this room today, you're not born again, you're not saved. You don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. I want to pray for you. You've never made Jesus Christ your Savior. He's the one, Yeshua HaMashiach. He's the Savior, the Deliverer, the Messiah, who came to save us, to deliver us. And there is no coming out without him. Jesus Christ himself is the Passover Lamb. As our Jewish brothers and sisters this week will celebrate Passover, that Lamb, Jesus Christ is that Lamb that was sacrificed before the foundation of the world. It's Jesus Christ. If you're here, you're not born again, I like the privilege of praying for you, for your deliverance, for your healing, for your, most important, for your salvation. Thank you, Jesus. It's okay, come on. I got a couple more minutes. Come on. If you want to come, come now.